We're going to continue our study here in Matthew, and we're going to get into a topic that hits close to all of us, I think. Topic of anxiety, of worry. I've titled this sermon, Canceling Worry, because everything seems to be getting canceled this nowadays, and except for anxiety. That just seems to be going up. Right, I think it's been up like 13% over 2021. The statistic I read, which I think is probably a low end, says about of the ages 18 or older, it's 18.1% of the population, 40 million adults in the U.S. And those are sobering numbers. And I'm not going to sit here and give you a cure. Fix it all at one. But the Bible does talk about anxiety. The Bible does speak to it. God's very concerned with our mental health and our well-being. And the Sermon on the Mount, in this biggest section on money and finances and possessions and worldly living, Jesus takes the biggest chunk of that and starts speaking about anxiety, worry. So as we get into this, like I've been doing before all of our sermons here, I want to just remind us where we are. Because we're not going to understand God's word unless we understand the context with which it's placed. When we take things out of context, we oftentimes misappropriate them and leads us into a destructive pattern or position. So we've been in this sermon because we are people who love Jesus. And we love him so much that we want other people to know him. And so we gather together to know who he is, to grow in maturity in what we believe and how we live, and then to help other people do that. And so our goal here has been looking at this sermon as an excerpt of what Jesus speaks about, what it means to be his disciple. Because it's an excerpt of who he actually is. And he starts this sermon out. I mean, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in it. We're going to be reading. We're in Matthew chapter 6. But if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at what he says here in the very beginning. Because this will make sense when we're going through this. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And all the rest of this comes out of that statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who don't have any claim towards anything in this life, those who are not proud and uplifted, those who understand their spiritual poverty are able to access all of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a lens of humility that allows us to see the blessing and receive the blessing that God offers freely through his people. And so we've been working through these things to see these character qualities of a believer, the character qualities of Jesus, how that works out in our interactions with people, how that works out in our life, in our religious service, external ways, our giving, our fasting, our praying. And then how this turns into how we focus in on life. What is our purpose? What is our prerogative? What are we laying our treasure into? And last week, I tried to, as best as I could, explain we have a master to follow. But there's a concept that determines who our master is, and that is all determined by what we love, what we desire. So I made this statement, and I have it back in our PowerPoint. What has our desire has our focus, and what has our focus enslaves our will. It's just a reality of life. What we love, what we treasure, what we desire, we think about. We follow after. We seek to have. We want it. And those desires, that focusing, all of that leads us into decisions that we make. And those decisions are our will, our actions of our will. And Jesus comes at the end of this, what we were at last week, and it says, "No one can serve two masters." He'll either hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money or God in mammon or God in stuff, God in possessions. You can't serve those things. It's impossible. It's not you should not. It's not advice. It's a statement of reality. What you love will capture your focus, and what you captured your focus will capture your heart, your will, and your desires. And this next statement that Jesus makes, which is where we're going to be focusing on here, it's a big chunk of scripture, 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6, and it's a lot we got to get through. I hope we're going to get through it. He comes through and makes statements that consider all that he's said and deduces it down to this reality. So these are deductions from the statements that he's made before. Statement of having a treasure that is not in a place where earth and rust and other things destroy moths, not moss. I think that was said last time. Like brine on the roads destroying my truck. Not really good. Don't put your treasure there. Put your treasure in a place that doesn't fail. And then he talked about having a single eye, a healthy eye, singular vision. Then you'll be full of light and life. But if your eye is evil or wicked or broken or double vision, it's going to be darkness in you. And you can't serve two masters. Out of that, Jesus says this, therefore. And he says, therefore, three times in this passage I'm looking at. And I'm sure all of you have heard the adage, right? When you read the word therefore, you got to wonder why it's therefore. It's all these things that he's talked about. Like, Jesus doesn't make this take this passage out of just thin air, right? This is used all the time. Do not be anxious for your life, for what you eat or what you drink, or about your body, or what you put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Right? This is used all the time. Many people have preached on this passage. There are tons of commentaries on it. There's a lot of stuff here. But oftentimes it gets missed where Christ is speaking this, where this is coming in his message, out of the context that he has. Therefore, do not be anxious or do not worry. The Greek word there, to worry, is to have anxiety, to be apprehensive, be unduly concerned, to attend to be concentrated on. But the root of that word that is translated worry or anxiety comes from the root of a word that means to divide, to separate, to part out a piece of the whole. And when you're looking at that in Greek, they compound things together to make other words. The concept of having anxiety or worrying, it's talking about having a divided soul, divided desires, divided thoughts, division within myself. And you see how this comes up, and it makes sense for what Jesus is saying, because he says, don't have a divided eye. Have a singular eye. Have a singular focus. Don't have divided masters. Not possible to have these things. Don't do that. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. You can't put all your treasure and your hope in this life and expect it to last forever. Place it in a place that's going to last forever. Therefore, all of this, do not be anxious about your life. So what Jesus notates here is that worry, and I'm going to use the word worry because anxiety, I think, has all sorts of different stuff behind it. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is not a disorder, not a broken function of your brain chemistry, not whatever the issue is. He's talking about a preoccupation with my mind that is controlling my emotions. constantly worrying about something. Worry, 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 worry. And it's a result of a divided love, focus, and service. Worry is a result of a divided love, focus, and service. You see, Jesus is saying this out of this context of don't love something that's going to fail you. Don't look to have both things, righteousness and stuff, God and things, God's desires and my desires. Don't serve God and serve what the world is going to offer and give me and is promoting to say that I'm going to have peace. Don't try to do those two things at the same time. It's just going to destroy you. And what's going to happen? You're going to be anxious about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, or your body itself. Worry is a result of divided love and focus and service. And I think of this, you read this and you think of, you know, examples of how this works out in life. Like Jesus is all throughout Scripture, you can find concepts of people worrying and people not worrying. People finding the right focus and singular focus and people not having the right focus and singular focus. One of the major examples, I think, is found in Luke 10. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want, but it's Mary and Martha. If you've been a Christian a long time, you kind of know that, oh, she's just being a Martha. You know, what does that represent? Someone who's also always just busy, be concerned with different things. And it's coming in a passage where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house, and he's teaching, and Martha's by his feet listening to his teaching. And then, Mary's by his feet listening to his teaching. Martha is off busying herself with service, and the text says, distracted with much serving. And she went to him angry, right? She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But Lord answered, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Right? Martha is concerned about her reputation as the woman of the house in charge with making sure her guests receive everything that they're supposed to receive. So she's serving, she's cooking. I don't really know exactly what she was doing, but the text says she was worried about serving. And she's worried about all the stuff that needed to happen, and Martha just was like, who cares? Jesus is here, God of the universe, is teaching, and I want to hear what he has to say, so I want to sit before him. And so you have these two people who are exemplifying kind of what Jesus is speaking about in this passage, a life that has the right love, the right focus, the right desire, and the right master, and a life that has a divided love, a divided desire, and a divided master, which ultimately leads to the wrong master. So Jesus goes on and he continues to explain how do we not be anxious about this? And my second point here is this: worry is dispelled by observing how God cares for his creation. Worries is dispelled by observing how God cares for his creation. So he says this, and this next statement, verse 26 through 31, is going to be what Jesus uses to make this statement in 31, saying, do not be anxious, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? Right? All of that comes out of this explanation, and Jesus goes, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his life span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus takes not only the statements that he was been saying, right? Like there's a better treasure. And even before that, you have a heavenly Father who loves you. You can call him. You can speak to him. You can have a conversation with him and trust that he will provide everything. He will reward what he sees in secret. He knows you. He actually sees you. You think no one understands me. No one knows me. No one knows anything about me. God sees you in secret. Understands you. That there's a treasure that's greater than you could ever imagine, that's not going to fall apart. You can invest your life into it. There's a good master who's gonna actually truly fulfill you if you follow him. But if that's not enough, look at what's out in creation. Look at what God's done. And it's still true. There's more birds than I've seen anywhere I've lived in Delaware. I've got like 3 million in my backyard right now. And I'm assuming in the summer there'll be more. I mean, the geese are out here all the time causing so much destruction to our shoes. And they're everywhere. And what do you do? I mean, we just put a bird feeder out because someone gave it to us for Christmas. One of those cool little things that the squirrels can't get on, you know. They jump on it and it closes it and they get frustrated. And we just had more birds come out. But the birds were there before we put that thing out. Cardinals, finches, other ones that there's a word for people who love and watch birds. I don't remember what the word is. What is it? Ornithologist? There we go. Smarter people in this room than I am. But they're there. And they're just flying around, doing their thing. They're really pretty. But they're eating. Always. Always eating. Always have something. They're always being provided for. And Jesus says, observe them. Look at them. See what's happening. God provides for them. They don't even have to put stuff away. So don't worry about your life. So, obviously, we don't have to do anything, right? God's just going to provide everything that we need. Well, he is. But as you observe it, God's not saying, look, don't be anxious, just sit around and everything's going to come to you. So observe the birds. What do? They work a lot. I've never flown before. I mean, with my own appendages. But I'm assuming that consumes calories. And it takes a lot of work. And they're just constantly busying themselves all through winter, all through summer, whatever time of season, they're moving around eating, doing stuff, building nests in your gutters. You know, they're constantly working. And God's providing for him. See, God's not saying just sit back, everything's going to be fine. He's saying I've provided a mechanism for you to be provided for, and you just have to trust me. And part of trusting me is going out and doing work. Right? God's not condemning the farmer for thinking really deeply about his product, this type of quality of seed he's planting in his ground. For studying and trying to figure out how far apart I'm going to plant these seeds to get the most produce out of it. He's not condemning the farmer for plowing his fields, for planting his seed, for watering it. He's just condemning someone who's constantly worrying about whether or not what I've done is enough to do what I need. Being preoccupied in my mind. Overly preoccupied in my mind for a provision of something. Spending my life in the future, concerning myself about things that I cannot control. And he's calling his people back to trust in their God who richly provides. Right? God has, as we talked about in the last sermon, God is not saying anything about having riches being evil in and of themselves. He's saying having riches, following after them, them being your life's goal, seeking to have them, that's a bad thing. Right? He's not saying it's a bad, evil thing for someone to own a beach house and their normal house. It's a lot of extra work. But it's not necessarily bad. It's the preoccupation for these things. It's trying to find my value and my hope and my life in these things. And it's constantly worrying about these things that becomes the problem. And that's an issue for both rich and poor. Which, by the way, all of us in this room are rich. I don't know if you know this. You make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealth. Top 10% of the entire, are we at 8 billion people or 7 billion? Or I'm not sure how many billion we're at right now. 7.8 billion people. Top 10% of 7.8 billion people. $25,000 a year. We have so much provision around us. We have so much that it's hard to even go hungry in this country. People do go hungry. I'm not going to try to push down on that and say that it happens. But we have ministries started by the church who offer free meal. We have Bruce Davison helps to run Sunday Breakfast Mission. He usually sits over here, but he's speaking at another church right now. That's why he's not in church. So, that offers food to people who can't do that. There's Sunday Breakfast Mission, food and shelter. We're so absolutely blessed, but it seems like our country is one of the most anxiety-ridden countries in the world. Because we're living preoccupied with things we cannot control, and our minds are in the future, and we're not observing the fact that God himself, the God of the universe, has set up a system to care for what he's created.
Come on.
I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said on this passage. He said, "What does our Lord mean by this? The argument is a very profound and powerful one, and prone are we to forget it. He says, in effect, take this life of yours about which you are tending to worry and become anxious. How have you got it? Where has it come from? And the answer, of course, is that it's a gift of God. Man does not create life. Man does not give being to himself. Not one of us ever decided to come into this world. And the very fact that we are alive at this moment is entirely because God willed it and God decided, especially during COVID." That's not part of his quote. "Life itself is a gift from God. So the argument which our Lord uses is this: if God has given you the gift of life, the greater the gift, the greater gift, do you think he is now suddenly going to deny himself and his own methods? And not see to it that life is sustained and enabled to continue? God has his own ways of doing that, but the argument is that I never need to become anxious about it." Our worry is dispelled by observing how God cares for his creation. And I just think that is so important for us to nail down. Not one of us decided to become into being. It's God's decision. No matter what the circumstance of your conception and your birth, not one of us willed ourselves into being. And what God has created, he has decided to care for. And he does it throughout all of the natural world. He does it for us. He's promised it. So what's the value in being anxious? Well, there's no value. Can't change my day. It can't change tomorrow. It can't add any life to myself. Actually, it ends up taking away life from myself. Studies show that anxiety and stress actually start knocking off years of your life. And you're like, yeah, all of us know that already. How do we fix that? Well, good question. Well, I think worry is dispelled by seeking the interests of God first. Worry is dispelled by seeking the interests of God first. See, Jesus, after he says this, he says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And he makes this last, third, final, therefore statement. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day of its own trouble. Why did he say therefore? It's this great statement that is almost a climax of the sermon. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. A statement we could spend a month on. A statement we could spend our life dissecting, understanding. A statement of truth. When we have our priorities set up right, when we're seeking after God's interests before our own interests, we end up gaining everything that we've been desiring in the first place. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is tomorrow's, whatever it says. Sufficient for the day is of his own trouble. You can't do anything about it. What's the point? We were not created to live tomorrow. And we were not created to live yesterday.
Come on.
We were created to live right now. And everything that's happened in the past, we cannot do anything about it.
Right.
And anything that's happened in the future, one, it's not guaranteed. I mean, could it be that a volcano just erupts right here in the middle of this floor? Maybe. I don't know. It's a possibility. Lightning can strike the building. Semi-truck could just come barreling through here. An armed assailant could come in. Probably not, because we have an awesome security team. But we can't guarantee the next moment. I could have a heart attack up here in 5 minutes. If I fall over, you'll know that the sign. It was prophetic. But you just don't know. And God's not designed us to live there or back there. God's designed us to live in this moment. To trust him in this moment. To seek his provision in this moment. To walk with him in this moment. And it has nothing to do with planning or thinking of the future or making right decisions. Right? If that's the case, and what Jesus is talking about is like, don't do any forward thinking, don't do any strategic planning, don't do any of that, you'd have to take the whole book of Proverbs and just throw it out of the Bible. Right? Because in Proverbs he says, look, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want like an armed man. God's provision and care for us is not an excuse for laziness. But our proactiveness and wisdom and gathering when we're called to gather is not an excuse for anxiety. The problem is being preoccupied with all of these things and the things that we cannot control. The solution is ordering my life and focusing, putting a focal point in my life that is right and healthy for me. Following Jesus, seeking Him first, building my relationship with Him. Look, the Christian life is not a life where one decision is made and everything else is fixed and fine. I can't say, you know what, I went to VBS when I was 5 and I raised my hand when the teacher asked us to raise our hand to accept Jesus in my heart. So, therefore, everything's fine. Well, in an eschatological sense, in a big arching sense, right, in a salvation of my life, it's true. But in this moment, in this time where I'm living in the in-between, between when Christ came and rose again and when He's coming back, I have a call in my life to trust Him in the moment. I have a call in my life to trust Him in the moment, every moment. And I have that choice. You have that choice. Do you know that? I can make a choice to be anxious about something or a choice not to be anxious about something. I can choose to worry about something and not worry about something. I can choose to trust and not trust. There's an old adage, maybe some of you know this. You cannot worry if you trust God. And if you're trusting, you're not worrying. Or if you're worrying, you're not trusting. It's truth. And I'm not in any way saying that there's not problems with our brains sometimes with some people. And chemicals that get messed up that need help. But I am saying the majority of people who have anxiety disorders have an issue of a wrong thought and a preoccupation with things they cannot control. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have peace. Real peace. Deep peace. He wants you to rest. Live in a Sabbath with Him. In the midst of all your trouble and pain and issues and struggling and turmoil in life, to have peace with Him. To trust Him. It's a Christian life. It's abiding. Moment by moment, trust in Jesus. So, before I ask a question here, I want to read this thing I found by Jerry Bridges. Because the main issue here is not some kind of statement to solve your problem or some action that you have, but Jesus is getting back into what He's been getting into this entire sermon, and that's a relationship with God. Moment by moment relationship with Him. So, a person may be moral or upright or even busy in Christian service, yet have little or no desire to develop an intimate relationship with God. This is a mark of ungodliness. For the godly person, God is the center and focal point of his life. Every circumstance, every activity of life, whether the temporal or the spiritual realm, is viewed through the lens of God-centeredness. However, such God-centeredness can be developed only in the context of an ever-growing intimate relationship with God. No one can genuinely desire to please God and glorify Him apart from such a relationship. If you've followed my reasoning this far, you can see that no Christian is totally godly. And to the extent that we're not, there's still some degree of ungodliness in us. The question we should honestly and humbly ask is, how ungodly am I, and how much of my life do I live without any regard for God? Total godliness and utter godliness are in the opposite ends of a continuum. All of us are somewhere in between these two extremes. The only person who ever lived a totally godly life was Jesus, and probably no true believer lives a totally ungodly life. But where are we on the spectrum? If you think about your life, remember that we're not talking about righteousness versus wicked behavior. We're talking about living all of life, listen to this, as if God was relevant or irrelevant. Survey after survey continues to inform us there's little to no difference between the values and behavior patterns of Christians and non-Christians. Why is this true? Surely it reflects the fact that we live so much of our ordinary lives with little or no thought of God or of how we might please or glorify Him. It's not that we consciously or deliberately put God out of our minds. We just ignore Him. He's seldom in our thoughts. And that's really what Jesus is getting at here. Are you living as though I'm relevant? What is the focal point of your life? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the solution to all anxiety. Well, what does it actually mean? Living as though God is relevant in your life. Putting Him first. Following Him. Loving Him. Trusting Him. So, what is the focal point of your life? What's the focal point of your life? God has to be the focal point of our life. But if you're sitting there going, okay, awesome, I've lived this, I found it not to be true, God hasn't provided me in certain places and other things, my life's a wreck, I don't know where my bills are going to be paid for, I don't know how this is going to happen. That may be because you don't know Him. This message, these promises, this passage is for people that love and know Jesus. And God promises to completely provide for everything that they need. He promises to overly, abundantly provide for His people. And if you know Him, it's a sure thing. Look over your life if you know Him. Has He once failed you? Even if you think that He hasn't. Oftentimes, I think this passage is misappropriated. As a proof as God is somehow not true and not real and not relevant. And I think it's misappropriated because people who do not believe in this God and trust this God expect Him to follow through with what He promises to the people who trust Him. He doesn't. But if you trust Him, if you follow Him, if you know him, everything that you've been working for your entire life, everything that you desire is found in him. Not perfection of everything that you want, not everything going to be solved in my life, but the deep inner peace that I so deeply desire to get, to fill with everything that I'm doing to try to numb my life, right? How many people spend their hours upon hours watching Netflix, binging, drink, smoking, doing drugs, whatever it is, relationship after relationship after relationship, job after job after job, new car after new car after new car, thing after thing after thing, all of that never satisfies. Jesus satisfies. And his message is for his people. And if you're one of his people and you're not experiencing this, one of the issues, I think, is probably we just don't know who he is. You're young, you just came to know the Lord. I don't know that this God is the God who fully provides everything, who's patient, who doesn't change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who's taken little loaves of bread and broken it apart and fed thousands of people, who's separated seas and made dry land, who stopped the sun in the sky, who's worked mightily in a woman like Corrie Ten Boom, who we read about last week, right? Was that what last week we read about her? Who had worship services in a barracks at a concentration camp that was riddled with fleas. And she goes, praise God for the fleas, because it kept the soldiers from coming in and bothering our worship service. It's a God who can take the worst situation and make it into something that's actually good for me. Like, I'm not trying to sit up here and project or say something that, like, all of problems out here don't exist. They do. But now more than ever, this world just seems more and more broken. But God's promise for the believer is that I can have absolute peace in here, and all the problems out here end up becoming benefits for me because they cause me to seek the relief from the one who can truly relieve. Someone once said, if dependence is the goal, weakness is our advantage. If there's a problem there, it's causing me to have suffering, it's causing me to be anxious, it ends up becoming, I'm not sure if I'm explaining this right, it ends up becoming something that actually causes me to search for the right thing. So I have a bad relationship with someone, and it's not what I want it to be, it's just really awkward all the time. I see them and I walk in and it's just, I don't like it. Lord, I need you. I don't have your peace, but you say you give me your peace, so I need your peace. Somehow I've walked away from trusting you and walking with you. I don't have enough money for the electric bill. Lord, you know my problem. You know my needs. You know my budget. You know everything, and you said you're going to provide for these things. Please, Lord, provide. And what does that do? It starts training you into going from the reaction to, I got to fix this and control this, to a reaction of, God is in control of this. Much like what Teresa said, the battle belongs to the Lord. I can't control the things that are his responsibility to take care of. And oftentimes in the Christian life, Christians are the biggest, the word is not in my head right now, violator of this. Oh no, this country is going to ruin my kids. Oh no, all these people are going to get in office and power and going to ruin everything. How about, oh no, God's got this all taken care of. I don't need to worry about it. Oh no, I started worrying again. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for thinking that I have to be God. Forgive me for trying to take your position in life. You have it back. I don't want it anymore. I can't carry it. It's destroying my life. Please take it. And 5 minutes later, when you pick it back up again, you go, oops, Lord, messed up again. Here you go. This is yours. I keep on trying to take it back, and I would like you to have it. But so could you just help me not take it back? I just need help here. And that kind of conversation in your brain with the Lord in sincerity will bring you peace. It'll train your mind to stop going into worry when something happens wrong and going into trusting when something wrong happens. When you say the wrong thing, or you have a sermon that's way too long. Right? It's a part of life that we have to begin to have a habit in. Because the real question from the Christian life is not, have you trusted Jesus? The real question is, are you trusting him? Do you trust him? Is he my focal point for life? That's the reality for all of us. We're not perfect until he comes again. I'm not asking for perfection from you. I hope you're not asking for perfection from me. Because all of us are on this. I'm a strategically minded person. That's a fancy way of saying I worry about things. Right? But God is working in me. And it's progress that he wants for us. Just like Peter. Right? The guy was a constant worrier. Oh Lord, I'm gonna sink in the sea that I'm standing on. Oh God, how are we gonna feed all these people? Oh no, I gotta defend the Lord from this guy. Cut off this guy's ear. Oh no, Lord, I'm never gonna deny you. And it's just worry after worry and actions that come out of those worries. And Jesus confronted every single one of them. To the point where he finally changed the man's perspective. And the guy wrote this in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Literally, throw your anxiety, same word Jesus uses in this passage 3 times, throw that on God because he cares for you. So, what's the focal point of your life? Who are you trusting? Who are you living for? If it's divided, it's going to bring division in your life. Another way of saying anxiety, worry. If it's singular, it's going to bring peace into your life. And the cool thing is that that's something that is so healthy for you, so good for you, and it's so good for his church and his mission. Because if there's one thing that people around us are looking for, it's people who are not fazed by fear. People who are immune to anxiety. Or people who are recovering from anxiety. People who are one way, and then I knew you. Man, you used to complain and worry about everything. What shrink did you go to? No, not nothing. I mean, just, as a miracle, Jesus worked it out in me. It was hard work, because I had to do this crazy thing where I was like talking to God about having this worry and I didn't know what to do with it. So I was just saying, hey, God, can you take this worry from me? I don't know what to do with it. And I just kept on doing that. And all of a sudden, Lord just broke the chains. And now I know exactly where to go every time I worry. I'm fine. I'm okay. And what's cool thing is even if I make a mistake, God's got that covered and he can work it out for good. It's this really cool passage that I read. Said this, which if God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's a generous God. So I don't have to worry about things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. I thank you that everything is well with us because of you. Lord, teach us what this means in our life. Teach us what it means not to be anxious. Bring your truth to our mind in a real and abiding way so that we become people who are confident, who do not worry, who cannot be fazed by the ups and downs of this world, but trust you completely in sickness or health, financial collapse or abundance. You can be seen glorious in us. In your name, amen.
Amen.